Thank you. We welcome you this morning to the house of the Lord, and we're glad that you're here to worship God. We're going to start our service and enter into worship with number 177, though I know you don't have your hymn books in front of you, so we're going to stand to worship the Lord with the words that are on the screen behind me. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's unite our hearts at the throne of God's grace in prayer. Let's all seek Him now. Our loving God and our gracious Heavenly Father, in the precious and holy name of our Lord Jesus, we bow in prayer today. At the very commencement of our service, we are asking for the help of the Spirit of God that will enable us to pray, to worship, to read the Word of the Lord, and to understand these Scriptures, having them applied to our hearts. Lord, all of these things we come to ask Thee for and pray for the necessary help of the Spirit of God in these matters. We are very thankful, Lord, that by grace we are found here, the return of the Sabbath day, the blessing of the Lord's day. And I pray that we will count the minutes and hours of the time we have to rejoice and to worship, to lift our hearts in thanksgiving and praise. To the name of our great God. We have been blessed with so many blessings. Lord, the greatest of them all is the fact that Christ has died for us. He has shed His own precious blood that we might be forgiven of our sins. Lord, we will be brought into glory when we die. And we know that to be absent from this body, be present with the Lord in heaven. And oh God, until that day comes, we pray that we'll all be able to walk by faith, that we will walk with the joy and peace of God upon us, even in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of chaos that may be going on around us. Let the deep, settled joy and peace of Christ be our abiding portion. Lord, we are We're asking for this today. We pray that not only everyone who is in good health now, yet, Lord, we don't know what a day will bring. We do not know what the next doctor's report or assignment will be. And Lord, we ask that we will walk in a manner that we just commit our lives, commit our daily walk with our God, so that we will know that our lives are held in the hands of the Almighty and that we are under sovereign control. And Lord, we're under your watchful eye and care at all times, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And Lord, we're happy and we're thankful we can trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge thee, for thou hast promised to direct our pathway. And so, Father, hear our prayer today and receive our worship. Lord, we think this morning of those who have special need. We remember again with thanksgiving Dr. McClellan, bringing him safely through the surgery. And Lord, we pray now that he will be strengthened in his own body, strengthened in his spirit, and built up and blessed and encouraged. We pray for others in our congregation who are sick, who are set aside, who have long illnesses and problems that do not quickly and will not quickly go away. Lord, keep your hand upon them and bless them for good. Remember Sam McAnally this morning. Remember our brother Ron Blair. Remember others who are going through treatment. Father, we extend our prayer also to others outside our fellowship but are connected one way or another. Remember our brother Peter Slade today. Lord, comfort him and the late hour of his life on earth, and just give him a safe and a peaceful passing into glory. Keep your hand upon him, we pray. Lord, we think of the awful devastation that has transpired in Beirut. And Lord, we bring to thee today the Christians who are witnessing and serving in that land. And we pray there would be a mighty blessing upon them, and that your Spirit would be poured out, that they would be enabled to witness to their Muslim neighbors and friends. Lord, open up a door, we pray. We pray that many outside of Christ would flee to the Savior, even through a time of great devastation as has happened there. Lord, we know that there are Christians around the world who are persecuted for no other reason but that they name the name of Christ. Lord, bless them, we ask today. Pour out your Spirit on them. Give them security and a strong testimony and witness in front of their accusers. Lord, we pray against every evil force and every wicked agenda that is on the face of the globe today. Confound the devil, we ask. Stop him from his evil intentions and purposes. Set a hedge around all of thy people. And Lord, help us to walk in the center of the will of our God, in the fear and love of Christ. And Lord, we know that even when something that appears to be bad happens to us, let us trust and rest that our sovereign God knows all things. And not one thing happens to us, Lord, but that is fully known and part of the permissive and sovereign will of our great God. And so, Lord, hear this our prayer. Remember our own land today. Remember our leaders. Give them guidance and direction. And Lord, give them restraint from evil and foolish thoughts and wicked ways. And Father, help the gospel ministry and message to go forth with power and with authority in every one of our own pulpits and every faithful tongue that's exalting the Lord Jesus. Hear this our prayer today and help us, Lord, in our time. We pray all of these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Let's continue, please, in our worship with Psalm 103, the first selection. Let's stand as we worship. Thank you. Please be seated again. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me today to the book of Isaiah, chapter 51. Isaiah, chapter 51. We're looking at the first two verses of Isaiah 51 and then moving down to verse 17. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. And then please, moving down to verse 17, and the verses that come in between that, well, they are dealing with how that God had dealt with his own people very firmly, very forcefully, because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion. Now the Lord is speaking to them how he will restore and comfort and heal. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hath drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling, and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, we may go over, and thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. May God bless his own holy word to our hearts today, and that we will be encouraged, edified, challenged, where necessary, rebuked. And all of these things are important for us to pray into our hearts at this particular time. Want to say a warm word of welcome to all of you here today. In our morning worship service, we are very glad that you're here with us, and to say also a word of warm welcome to those viewing our service online this morning again. Let me ask you to remember some important things before you in prayer today. I want to give you an update on Dr. McClellan and express to you by his words his thanksgiving for each one of you who prayed for him. He went through surgery this past week for a heart valve replacement, and according to the doctors, they said it was a success, the surgery, and he has been home recuperating and feeling a little bit weak and maybe a bit unstable, as could be understood under such a surgery and procedure. But he do continue to pray for him that God will strengthen and bless him at this time. Could I ask you also to remember Mrs. Sushila, please, in your prayers, a dear saint of God, with us for many years, and then she moved down south to be with her and her husband. Her dear husband passed away down where she was from, and then she moved back up here to Canada, but she's not well now, and would very greatly appreciate your prayers for her, that God would touch her body and would bless her at this time as well. Please remember also to pray for Mr. Peter Slade, Brother Peter Slade, a former elder here of our own church, and he is not well. He is also the brother of Dr. Ruth Slade, and he is not well at this time. As you know, you've been following that with me. We've been praying for him. He's very near the edge of the River Jordan, and we pray that God would give him a safe passage over. But also a burden for their entire family. Our sister Beth McClellan as well, is that her brother and a son of Peter, Jim Slade, is seriously ill at this time as well. And I know that the family would greatly appreciate your prayers for them at this time. Want you to please remember also, as I was praying, the situation in Beirut, as you've been following the news of that very serious explosion that happened several days ago. And our brother Maher, who is from that particular area, and he has family and relations and people that he knows who are there. So brother, we're praying for you and for the situation. And do remember other praying for Christians at this time, that they would be able to minister and witness to people in the time of great devastation, that God would bring them to the forefront and use them in a nation and a land that has been torn by civil war and different activities over the years, and very, very difficult. So do remember that land and that nation at this time. Let me also ask you, please, to remember some very encouraging things and some happy things. I want to bring you a report from the Czech Republic today, and that has to do with a baptismal service that took place yesterday. And by some of the pictures that you will see on the screen behind me, it's a blessing to know that the work of God is going ahead there. There were two people who were baptized yesterday. One of them was Yarmila, a lady who was saved some years ago through the testimony and witness of the folks there. And she has been growing in the Lord. And she was baptized yesterday along with Caleb Schultz, one of the children of Brother and Pastor Milosz. And so this was the same location that about a year ago we had the joy of being there and participating at an outside swimming area. They went very early in the morning before anybody was there. And there was a blessing, encouragement. They hear the testimony of both Yarmila and also young Caleb. They also had several people there. You'll see a picture of the congregation of folks that were gathered by the side. Well, first of all, I guess the baptisms took place. And it was a solemn time for sure, and a very blessed time. And some of the family members of Yarmila, unsaved people, they were gathered there. And it was a real blessing at that time. They all journeyed back to the Schultz's home at the end to have some fellowship. And so I do pray for those folks who were there without Christ, that this thing for them, as they would witness and see it, would be a great impact in their own lives as a great testimony of what God is doing. I know that the Schultz family and all the folks who are serving in that congregation would greatly appreciate your prayers for them, that the Lord would help them, they would grow and increase in the things of the Lord. And the last picture, I guess you saw the little baby that was there, Yarmila's little one, a cute little child. And the Lord would bless her whole family at this time as well. Let me give you a couple of announcements, please, for the rest of today and then this week. This afternoon at 5:50, we'll be meeting for prayer over Zoom, and then sermon audio for our evening service at 6:30 tonight. And it is not a public meeting per se, but we're having our open and public services in the morning for the rest of August. And then, God willing, we plan to open up for morning and evening the first Lord's Day of September. So please keep us in prayer for all of those dates and all of our meetings. We'll keep you posted how everything will be progressing. Thank you again for all of your cooperation as we move through these times. And nothing that we're doing today is outside of the ordinary procedures that I know all of you have been facing as we move through different parts of our societal experiences. And the Lord will give us help and also grace to go through that. Let me remind you that tomorrow evening and Tuesday, Monday and Tuesday, we're going to be having two work parties, both nights, primarily for outside work for the men of our congregation who are able to come along and help. We have some things that need to get tidied up as we prepare for school opening and just a work party around the whole complex that didn't get done in the springtime. And so that's going to be done tomorrow and Tuesday from around 6 o'clock until 8:30 or 9, whenever it gets dark or whenever you have to leave. But if you have, if you're able-bodied and you would like to come along to help there, I would encourage you to do that. Let me also extend that for any of the ladies in the congregation who would like to also come along. We do need some help in the primary school building to give it a real good clean and preparation for school commencing. And so if you have any cleaning supplies and so on with your own rubber gloves and your mask, whatever else you want to bring, you come along on tomorrow and Tuesday night. One or the other, if you can't come to both, that's fine. We'll just take any who are able to volunteer and come along and be a part of this important fixing time. Those are all the announcements we have just now. We're going to sing again to the Lord's praise. This is normally our offering hymn, and the offering plates are left out on the foyer, and you're able to drop those offerings in as the Lord leads you to do that. Let's remain seated as this hymn of worship is played. To know that when our faith is a little bit weak and we sense ourselves as the candle is kind of burning a bit low, that our Lord does not stop or put out or extinguish our witness and testimony, but He encourages, He lifts us up, He strengthens us to put us on the way. And in these times when sometimes our hearts are heavy and hands are hanging down, knees are a little bit feeble, well, we draw near to find our joy, and our strength is abiding in the Savior, and we can rest in Him today in that. I encourage you now to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, looking at verse 22. For so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. May God bless this precious word that we have read now. Let's ask him to help us for this meeting and service. Father, as we have the Word of God open now, my prayer is simple and straightforward. Lord, we depend and need the help of the Spirit of God. I need that help to speak the Word of the Lord today. The power is not of myself, but the help that comes only from the God of heaven. Father, meet us, each one at the point of our need. Open every ear, open every heart to understand and to have the word applied to us, Father. Help us to rejoice. Help us not to despair. Help us to cast all of our trust and care and dependence upon Thee, our great God and Savior. Lord, hear this prayer now. We ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I hinted at a little before when we were looking at Isaiah 51 that the context was of God's sincere and yet also very severe chastening of His people because of their rebellion and their refusal to obey His word. And as I think about that, while an arrow comes to my own heart, and a word of strong attention would be awakened in all of us, because we cannot deal with the things of God or the Lord's things and ways without paying close attention that the Lord deals with our disobedience. He will not let us run away. He will not let us just go in the course that we think we want to go ourselves. Child of God, if we dishonor the Lord by our own personal disobedience of His word, then we can be certain that the Lord will come after us. He will not allow us, just as He did not allow Jonah, who went in disobedience in the opposite direction of God's will for his life. If we take that course, the Lord will send His wind after us. He will send sometimes His ways of drawing us back. And I'm very thankful for that. Though at the time it is fearful and hurtful, yet still the Lord deals with His people as a father does to a child, to a son. What we cannot forget in all of this, just as the Lord dealt with His Old Testament people, was that in the sternness of that dealing, in the very specific areas that God touches us, it is ultimately for our good and for His glory. Remember, believer, that the Lord wounds that He might heal us. He touches us at the very point where we need to be touched in order that we will receive correction. We will receive healing. We put back on track again. And the verse we have, both in Isaiah 51 and verse 22, it speaks to us tenderly how that the Lord has committed Himself to plead the cause of His people. The Lord has said to us through the prophet Isaiah that though those Old Testament folks had wandered away, yet He was working in them and working through them, and He was going to be their comforter that would come by their side. My friend, let us be sure today. Let us be reassured by God's holy word that the Lord is tenderly, affectionately, and eternally interested in our well-being. His mind and His heart is toward us. And friend, in your darkest hour, in the time when you feel perhaps the most destitute, the most dejected, the most forsaken, it's at that time in your disappointment and failure, we have not been left to ourselves. But the Lord, our Savior, He has promised that He will come to our aid. And did He not make that promise before He ascended to glory? He told His disciples that a comforter would be given to them. And the comforter would come to their side to teach them, to instruct them, to rebuke them. But most of all, that He would reveal to them from the Scriptures more of Christ in their life. And so doing all of these things, He comes to us as the great and preeminent comforter of the redeemed people. And so, as the Lord said to His folks in Isaiah 51 verse 22, this word of encouragement to them, that I will come to plead your cause. It was much more, you know, than just a little slap on the back, say, come on, we're going to do better now, get up and get going. It was so much more than that. We are never, never left alone. And I want you to take this to your heart today, because when the Lord said, I will plead the cause of my people, what did that mean? My dear friends, it had so much meaning to it. And we think today when God comes to us and says, I will plead your cause, as a follower of Christ Jesus, it means this: your daily warfare against satanic forces, that daily struggle whereby the devil is trying to maim you, he's trying to destroy our testimony, he is trying to wreck our service for God. Therefore, do not be surprised when the Church of Christ is under attack as it is today. Do not be shocked, my friend, when you are not understood by the world, when your thinking and activity is out of step with mainstream society, and you find yourself at times ridiculed, you find yourself attacked for what you believe, for what you believe about creation, for the stand that you hold on abortion, for the position that you will take on the moral issues of today, in issues to do with things of the environment. Just how a Christian will think about biblically based convictions. All of these things. You and I are out of step with the world on these matters. And the devil will be sure that you feel the weight of that in society and the attacks that will be pounding against your own Christian life. Isn't it very good to know this? That God has said, I will plead your cause. I will come to stand to your aid. Our Lord Jesus said, if the world hate me, ye know that it hated me before the world, before the time, hated you. We were out of step with the things that are going on today. The whole process and way that the world and the ungodly think, it's so different from how we are told to think and how the Spirit of God works in us to operate. Therefore, we can take courage. We must take courage that if God be for us, who can be against us? And as the hymn put it very, very well, I have a Savior, and He's pleading in glory. A dear, loving Savior, though earth's friends be few. And now He is watching in tenderness over me. He is watching in tenderness over you today, friend. And He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what is going on in your mind, in your heart, in your life. And He is taking your cause upon His own heart today. And He is pleading that before His Heavenly Father in glory. And as you have your Bibles open, we are linking the two verses of Isaiah 51:22 with Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 25 and 26, because these things are so real, inseparably joined together. And I want us to think today just about the subject of the pleading ministry of Christ for His people. The pleading ministry of Jesus for His people. And the first thing that comes to us from these texts is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ is able to plead for us because His priesthood is better than any other priesthood. His priesthood is supreme above all other priesthoods. And that's why He is able to present Himself and His sacrifice and His work to His Heavenly Father on our account and on our behalf. So the pleading work that our Lord Jesus Christ is doing is because His priesthood is better. Notice the phrase, He is praying and able to save them to the uttermost. To the uttermost. It's a word that means to the full, filled right up to the brim. You can't put any more in because what's full is full, and it's not able to contain any more. The salvation that Christ has obtained for us through His everlasting priesthood is something that cannot be added unto. I'm happy about that today. I'm very happy about that because I have nothing whereby I can add to the finished work of our Savior. I'm happy today because I know that what Jesus has done for us cannot be improved upon. We know that the Old Testament priesthood was established through the family of Levi, and everyone that was born into that family Well, they were destined to be part of the sacrificial system, and all the ceremonial services, and not that they were done in any kind of a rote manner. They did not happen just because, well, God wanted to put everyone through this routine. No, every time that one of those Levitical priests was doing some work in the tabernacle or temple, every time the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to offer, they were doing something that reminded the people and reminds every generation since then of a great sacrifice that was going to come of the Messiah. The final sacrifice for sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. But as the writer makes it very clear in Hebrews, that the Savior was not born of the tribe of Levi. All through chapter 7, he is presenting that argument of the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, and that came through Levi, but yet Christ, our great high priest, came through the tribe of Judah. Why did he make a difference? I believe the Lord made and presented a very important distinction, because the tribe of Levi in the Old Testament was chosen so that the firstborn would not be taken from every family of all the tribes. But God said, instead of taking the firstborn of every tribe, I will take one tribe, Levi, and they will do the work and the service that I have intended for them to do. But the Paul, I believe, who was communicating for us here in Hebrews by the Spirit of God, but he mentioned how that all of these were sinful men. Every one that came through their father Levi, and they went to make an offering, they first of all had to make an offering for themselves because they were sinful men. And that's why I believe, friends, one of the strong indications that the priesthood of Jesus Christ, who came from the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe, it was prepared, and he was prepared for a very unique and special priesthood. And that's where we're introduced in chapter 7 to the man called Melchizedek. The study of Melchizedek is, well, it's for another time because it is very involved. But we are confronted with a couple of names that he was given called the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. And Melchizedek, we are told, he abides a priest continually. He abides a priest on and on. And he was made like unto the Son of God. And I hold that this was very clearly a pre-incarnation appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Others may have varying views on that. Commentators will have their own points of view. But I believe that there are so many traits and characteristics that are presented to this man Melchizedek, and that Christ Jesus has an eternal and everlasting priesthood, as Melchizedek was said to have a continual priesthood, continuing one. He presents himself to us as one that cannot be easily passed by. But what does all of this mean? It means everything to the believer today. Because when God the Father swore by an oath that Christ would be a priest forever, he was committing himself to our eternal salvation. This is very good news to every one of us who are his people and his children today. But it's very good news, friend, for every person today who is still lost in their sin and outside of Christ. Because the only way that a person can receive salvation and be converted is by placing their trust in a perfect sacrifice. And that perfect sacrifice must be based upon a perfect priesthood. And that's why today we can be thankful to God that one is pleading our cause whose priesthood is effectual. It is supreme. It is high above any other human priesthood. And we have this guarantee of our hope and our security and our eternal salvation. Friend, I ask you today, are you resting in the Savior this morning? Do you know Him as your own personal Savior? Are you trusting that He is the one who has died on Calvary's cross and shed His blood to be your priest, to obtain eternal salvation for you? There is no hope of salvation in any other way. He is the only one that can save you. So if you're in this building this morning, or if you're listening and watching online, the message of salvation and hope is true and open to you today, because we have one who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. But I want you to notice that He is able to plead for us because His sacrifice is better. This is the second point I'm leaving with you this morning. He is able to plead for us because the sacrifice that He made is better. We're told that He is able to save. He is able to save. Have you ever considered such an understatement presented to us? Our Lord Jesus is able to save us. He is well able, my friend, because His sacrifice is vastly superior to any sacrifice that could have been offered by a mere human representative. The Lord, our Savior, met all the qualifications to make a perfect atonement for our sin. For such an high priest became us, which means He is suitable. He is suitable to meet every and all requirements that were necessary to obtain eternal salvation for us. We are given a list of qualifications that our Savior comes with in verse 26. We're told that He is the Holy One. This word holy, it only appears a few times in the New Testament, and it's used here to describe the Savior as meaning this: He is free from pollution. The holiness of Christ means He's separated or free from pollution. It's interesting, and last Wednesday evening, as we were studying in the book of Acts, we were considering the admonition given by James and by the church in Jerusalem as they were going to be going back addressing the particular concern of the Gentile Christians that were in Antioch. They were not to be troubled by thinking something had to be added to their justification by good works. They couldn't keep the law. They were not going to be following circumcision. None of the rites that were trying to be imposed upon them. No, the church rightly decided, you're saved by the grace of God, you're justified by the full and free receptance of Christ as your Savior, and nothing else can be added to it. But then they went on to say, however, your sanctification, your growing in Christ Jesus, yes, it will be by purity of life. And one of the words that was used in that final admonition was this: you are to abstain from the pollution of idols. The pollution. The thing that would be connected to your life by something that was in your former life of idol worship and any of those things that may have stuck to you like a magnet sticks to steel or iron. No, we are to leave those things in our quest for a holy and a sanctified walk before the Lord. And Christ Jesus, one of the words that describes the holiness of our Savior is that He is free from pollution. And my friends, if our Savior is free from the polluting things of the sinfulness of this world, if He is presented to us in His holiness as being holy, then are not you and I obligated, filled with desire in our heart to follow the Lord in that same desire and quest that we will be freed from the things that at one time were just so much a part of us? They attached to us the filthiness of our former ways. Well, thank God today we have a great high priest that is holy, that is free from all of those things that so attach themselves to us of sinful behaviors. And our Lord, He did not have to deal with any of those setbacks of the Levitical priests in the Old Testament. They were just men. They were men of like passions like you and I are, like Elijah, like every other human being who's ever lived. Yet our Savior was free from this. But He also is described as being harmless. I think too many times in my life, I have been the opposite of that. I have been harmful by attitudes, by behavior, by actions, by the way I have dealt with people. There has been more of a harmful attitude and approach. But this word means innocent. It means not depraved and not wicked in any way. Now we understand and know that as this is describing our Lord Jesus, but why does the Holy Spirit make all of these character presentations of Him? Because it cannot be emphasized enough. When we in our lightness of approaching or in our light and very feeble understanding of the holiness of God and of the person of our Redeemer, the Holy Spirit emphasizes it over and over again. He is holy. Yes, I know He's. But do you really know? Do you really understand something of the holiness of God? Do you understand that He is completely harmless even in all of the times in which He would allow His holy and righteous anger to be vented against sin? God is never harmful when it would come to a sinful attitude. He is never harmful, friend, when it comes to being accused of injustice or being wicked. Remember that these descriptive words are used to compare the inadequacy of the Old Testament priest to the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, friend, when we think about these things together, our Lord was not that way in any stretch of the imagination. His blood was pure and innocent from anything that was harmful in a sinful way. And yet it goes on to describe that He was undefiled. He was unsoiled and pure. Our Savior was not at all dirtied by the soil of sin in His life. And when you stop and think about this, you and I are, yes, very much soiled and dirtied by our own sin, but by also the influences that we move around today. We are affected by that. You know that Christ was tempted with every temptation that you have been tempted with in your life? He was tempted with everything that would defile, that could have defiled him, he was tempted with. But he is holy. He is harmless. He is not defiled, undefiled. He is completely without sin. In his purity, he never had an evil thought. There was never a wicked intention. There was never even a motive that was a little bit questionable. That is why, my friend, he could be our High Priest. That is why he can today plead our cause. And he can come and present the very weakness that you're struggling with today, the harmful and hurtful attitudes that you might have against yourself or maybe against others. The Savior can take and deal with those because he was separate from sinners. It means to place room between. Haven't we been getting our stomach full of being told to distance ourselves from people? And whether it's called social or physical or some other word you want to put to it, it's been emphasized to us. And sometimes you notice it when you're walking in a store and someone gets a bit close, well, they back away. I was in a store the other day, and I was going up to a man to ask him a question, and as I walked toward him, he was walking away from me, and he was one of the clerks in the store, and I began to understand and appreciate fully. He meets a lot of people in his course of his day's work, and so he wants to be extra careful, and I understand that. But this idea, this word in the original that means separate, it means to place a distance between yourselves. Because why? Because you don't want to be infected. Because you don't want to have a potential virus or germ or some disease. How much separate was Christ Jesus from sinners? And in this sense, in this understanding, he was separated from them, from their sinfulness. He was not contaminated by their sin. He was not infected by anything that you and I are infected with in a moral sense, in a spiritual, sinful sense. And yet we have to understand this, that our Savior, it was so separated by the distance of heaven and earth from sin, yet he is also close to us. And he is so close to us and is able to come closer to those that are untouchable. What did our Lord do? He came and touched the person who was crippled. He touched the one who was blind. He touched the one who was sinful in order to help, in order to reach, in order to rescue, in order to save. And the Lord took upon Himself on the cross all of our sin, friend. He bore them in His own body, so much so that we are told that Jesus Christ became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we could understand how that he today can plead our cause. And we're told also, friend, that he is made higher than the heavens exalted, glorified, honored above all beings in heaven or in earth. He is Christ Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Oh, today, friend, every tongue will bow and confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I know that most of you here have already bowed that knee, and you have received Him as your own personal Savior today. And because of that, you have joy and forgiveness of sins. You have joy of fellowship with Him. You have joy of knowing that He is the one who comes to your aid. Let me ask you this question. Why does our Savior intercede or pray or plead for us? Why does He do that? I suggest to you He does it because He loves us with an everlasting love. We are always on His heart and in His prayers. He never rests. He never sleeps from holding us up to His Heavenly Father. And this idea of interceding, it means that He is always presenting His perfect, finished, meritorious sacrifice on our behalf. And that is always, continually being presented to His Heavenly Father. And it's part of His ongoing and high priestly ministry. And He does this, friend, because He loves us with an everlasting love. And as He promises never to leave us, never to forsake us, can we not say, the hymn writer did, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul on Thee. But He intercedes for us because we are too weak and unable to properly intercede for ourselves. We're called to pray. We're called to seek the Lord. But because of our frailty, because of our weakness, the weakness of the disciple, come yourselves, Jesus said, apart and rest a while. Because they were weary and they were cast down, and the Lord knows our weariness. And so He is able to intercede for us, even in the times when we have run out of strength and steam and we can't intercede for us. Yet the Lord, He lifts us up. He keeps us going. He does the work that we cannot do. What about the times when we're overwhelmed in our weakness? We've been thinking about Elijah. And we know that the angel of the Lord came near to him after he had fled from Jezebel and after he rested and was fed two times by the angel. The Lord said to him, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And so the Lord, in the times of our weakness and our inability, He comes and He continues to hold us up. He continues to plead for our cause. But not just when we are weak and in our inability. You know, when the Lord comes to us and when we've been foolish. You know the cause and the time when Miriam and Aaron, they spoke against Moses' authority. And God was grieved with Miriam and He caused her to be leprous. And it was a strong rebuke to her and to Aaron. And Aaron said, "Moses, please pray for Miriam." And Moses did plead for Miriam, and she was healed. But listen to what Aaron said. Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, whereupon we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned." And you know, we're just like Aaron. And I hope we're at least humbled enough at the time when we do mess up. We come, we don't stand in our pride, but we'll say, Lord, we have made a mistake. We have sinned. We have done foolishly. We have to come to the Lord and say that at times. And it's a good thing to admit. And in the times of our foolishness, Christ continues to plead our cause. Hallelujah. I thank God for that today. For I have messed up many times, friend, in my life, and I know you have as well. And with the time when you're down and out, the Lord doesn't give up on us. You remember when David, near the end of his life, when he numbered the people, and he sinned against the Lord, and he grieved the Holy Spirit, David said after he was convicted for that sin by the Spirit of God, he said, Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done foolishly. Have you done foolishly? Is there something, friend, in your life today whereby you need to admit that? Well, then come to the Lord quickly, because even in the times of our greatest weakness and foolishness, the Lord Jesus is still there, a pleading. He is still there for us. Oh, grace, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Yes, Christ is able to plead for us because his priesthood is better, it's supreme. He's able to plead for us because his sacrifice is better. But he is able to plead for us because our enemy is greater than we are. My, the enemy comes against you and I with temptations. Temptations to sin against the Lord. Temptations to go astray. Temptations to, well, fulfill our own lust and desires. And temptations that on the surface they are presented to look so attractive, to look so fulfilling. And yet when we give in to them, we realize that they only have bitterness and sorrow. And so the Lord comes to plead our cause because the enemy that we face is greater than we are, greater than our temptations. And Satan comes with his accusations as he is the accuser of the brethren. And those accusations mounted upon with the temptations. And he roars against us as a roaring lion. But the Savior comes, friend, at the time of our need. Don't try to defend yourself against the devil by yourself. Don't try to take this on yourself, but do as the Lord has commanded us to do. Cast ourselves upon the Lord. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Depend upon the finished work and the pleading, powerful pleading of our great Savior against the enemy of our souls. But you know, our Savior will plead for us because the work that we have been called to do is more than we can give. The work is greater than you and I can do. The magnitude of the work is so beyond us and our ability. And so, friend, if you've been called to do something for God, don't depend on yourself to fulfill it. But know this, that you bring the work you've been called to do to the Lord, and you depend, and you bring the merit and the value of Christ's work on Calvary and bring it to the Lord again and say, by the pleading, all-sufficient sacrifice of my Savior, by the fact that He is my great high priest, I will be engaged in the work. And no matter how difficult it is, no matter how great it is, I will go in the strength of the Lord God, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And do you know, friend, that when we put all of these things together, the fifth and final point today is this: because Christ pleads for us, we are certain of success. When I launch out on a project, I am not certain of its success. I may plan, I may be hopeful. I'm talking about something in a human point of view. But when we are setting our hand to a work that God has called us to, no matter how great, no matter how difficult, we are certain of the success of that work because Christ our Redeemer is successful and perfect in every area, in everything. And so today, can we rejoice? We can rejoice, believer. Can we be thankful and worship the Lord with all our hearts? Yes, we will and we must. Because we are on the side of victory this morning. And all that He has accomplished for us, He applies. You might say this today, well, it's all very true, Pastor, but I'm sensing the great weakness of my own failure today, and I don't think I'm doing much for God today. That may be true, and you may feel that. But whenever you are confronted with those feelings of your own inability, your own weakness, your own this, bring it all to the Lord, friend. Just bring it all to the Lord and cast everything upon Him, because in so doing, you will find that He comes to your aid. He comes to our help. And He will never fail us. He will never leave us. He is always there for us. Friend, if you're not a Christian this morning, come to Christ while you have time. Believe on Him. He will forgive your sin. He will heal your soul. He will give you life and hope for eternity. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we are humbled by these verses today. They are so great, so broad, so wide, so deep. And I'm asking that the Spirit of God will apply their truth to all our hearts. Lord, hear our prayer today. Bless each one in the church. Support us in our stand for righteousness in our day. Now part us, Lord, in your fear, with your blessing. Keep your hand on us. Keep every family, every member of our fellowship, free from illness and virus and sickness and disease. Lord, set your hand upon us, we pray. Bless those who are ill now, going through recovery from hospital, some going through cancer, some with other problems. Lord, bless them, we pray, abundantly. Hear us in our prayers, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention today. And I would ask you to make your departure from the sanctuary as quickly and as quietly as you can. And please feel free to stand around outside and enjoy each other's company. May the Lord bless you.